decay, and delay. And I keep telling people, every creature in this world is meant to help us understand a mystery of our faith. I did tell you, didn't I, why there was a stench in this world, didn't I? Well, we have nostrils. All we know what is fragrant. But we also know what stench is. God has ensured, so our theology teaches us, odor, unpleasant stench, to remind us all of our bodies are going to decay. Pardon me, I know I'm being taped. And we'll stink. Like Martha, remember Martha's statement to our Lord when her brother Lazarus was already buried? Oh, Lord, why didn't you come sooner? My brother has already died. In fact, by now, remember? Oh, I like it. And I like that, our King English, and by now he stinketh. That's you and me. Our faith tells us in future immortality for the and the hope of a promised resurrection for the body. With the Apostle St. Paul, dying to the Lord means experiencing death as our supreme act of obedience to God. Living unto the Lord means recognizing that suffering, no matter how painful, can always become a source of good, provided it is endured with love through sharing in the sufferings of Christ crucified. I'm never quite sure what I'm saying to what audience. Only God knows what's on people's minds. I found out in teaching over the years, not everyone who hears what I'm saying, I don't see understands what I'm talking about, even hears me. I've called on my Jesuit students over the years, I've told you this. Ask them a question. They just don't know the answer. They did not hear the question. So I don't know what's going on in your minds. But I can tell you this. I mean it. And I keep repeating it to one group of people after another. The deepest joy on earth is suffering out of love for and in union with Jesus Christ. It is great. Remember, two monosyllables are never to be separated, and they are pain and joy. We can suffer deeply, agonizingly, and yet our spirit, enlightened by faith, can be experiencing the deepest, dare I say it, ecstatic joy. When you love someone, hear it. I don't think you're just patient with the one you love. Oh, no. I mean this. You want to suffer for the one you love, with the one you love, like the one you love, and the hardest of all, who knows, from the one you love. That's the test of love. That's having the faith. Our present day attacks on human life being legally justified. Mind you, all these questions are my own, you know. I have to create questions so as to, well, have room for an answer. Yes. And anyway, the Pope is telling us the state is given the right to determine who is to live and who should die. As a result, those in the medical profession are given legal jurisdiction to decide on the morality of people, of people's choice to murder an unborn child or kill an unwanted adult. Or, shall I add, murder an unborn or born child or an unwanted adult. As I've told you, maybe not this semester, a home for the aged in the East, run by the state. A registered nurse in employment at the home for the aged. In her 5 years there, she calculated 3,000 aged people were murdered by order of the state. I enter the picture. Well, there was no way the prosecution could have been pursued because the very persons who knew what was going on risked their lives if they brought a lawsuit against the state officials. And we now have one state, as you know, already has legalized. What shall we call it? Assisted suicide, euthanasia, or murder? Can the civil law require that all citizens shall live according to moral standards determined by the state? Absolutely not. The state has no right to determine the moral standards that are contrary to the divine law. And remember, in a previous class, when we examined in our course on Christianity and conflict, once the originators of Protestantism came into power and removed the authority of the church as instituted by Christ to pass judgment on the legitimacy or illegitimacy of civil laws. In whose hands is now the authority? Who on earth now is the one visible society that decides what is right and what is wrong? If it's not the church, who is it now? The state. And the state has been deciding now for almost 500 years. The more dominant Protestantism is in the country, the more the state decides. When our Supreme Court in 1973 legalized murder, Americans like sheep. My God. My God. Nothing happened. In the 13th century, we had an orthodoxy, as they called themselves, broke with the Roman Catholic Church, where church and state are one. Communism could not have been established anywhere else. The first place it was established was in a country that had rejected the authority of the church to pass judgment on the laws of the state. The Eastern Orthodox Christians, for them, the church is the state, and the state is the church. And again, my month-long stay in Moscow last year convinced me that it's one thing to convert communists, it's something else to convert those who call themselves Orthodox, who've identified the laws of God with the laws of the state. What is the danger of a democratic culture? As I'm sure you know, we have different words, ending with RACY, monarchy, democracy. What is the danger of a democratic culture? A democratic culture is prone to base its legal system on what the majority in a given society considers moral and actually practices. It further believes that the will of the majority should determine the moral norms of a society. And we in America take a vote, and no matter how slim the majority, well, the majority won. So what do? I've said this before, but I want to repeat it. In other countries, the United States is the most brainwashed nation in the world. Our media have done a superb job. If the majority wants something, that must be right. And that is why Holy Father, as we know, published two, what I consider, the two of the most important encyclicals published by a pope in modern times. This one on the gospel of life, and the previous one on the splendor of truth. Whereby splendor of truth, we know, we mean that there is still on earth an authority that believes itself to be divinely ordained to pass judgment on what is morally good and what is morally bad. And that society we believe is the Roman Catholic Church. That is our faith. But as you know and I know, how many, dear Lord, how many once believing Catholics no longer accept the teaching of the Catholic Church, especially in moral matters. The next question follows logically, 153. What is the danger of a democratic culture? We've just said, the majority decides. As a result, 153 follows. Ethical relativism is that characteristic of a democratic society like ours, in which the laws are determined by the people of that society. It acknowledges no objective principles of right or wrong, but claims that morality depends on or is related to the choices of the majority of the people and a democratic state. Where do you begin? Where do you start to convince people to the contrary? Though the vote were 999,991 to 1. Can the majority be morally wrong? I think I've shared this with you. In 1958, a lawyer friend of mine, then working with a commission for the federal government, planning what laws will be challenged by the Supreme Court. Sure as I'm sitting here, he predicted, in 15 years, the Supreme Court of the United States will legalize abortion. It was 1958. Our morality is being planned, predetermined, and living in a democratic society like dumb sheep. We follow. Only God knows the future of our nation. But one thing I know, no Jeremiah, no Isaiah. The United States cannot survive unless it is converted. And we have the power. We've talked so much about prayer, and especially the Holy Eucharist, Jesus Christ on earth in our midst. One 54. On what does the value of democracy depend? The value of democracy depends on its acknowledgement of objective moral norms determined by God and inscribed in every person's heart as a natural law. Where this dependence is denied, the whole basis of a democratic society is shaken to its foundations. As we know, historically, it was ancient Greece that first established forms of democratic government. This is 300 years before the coming of Christ. But the philosophers of those pre-Christian days predicted, unless the leaders in a democratic society obey the laws of their conscience, Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, they believed in a natural law somehow inscribed on the human mind. Then democracy inevitably leads to anarchy. And the word anarchy, the A-N, is negative. The R-C-H-Y is rule, government. There is no government left. America is becoming a governmentless nation. Each individual is becoming a law to him or herself. Can the civil law take the place of a human conscience? No. The purpose of civil law is to guarantee an orderly social coexistence in true justice. In the words of St. Paul, the civil law is to provide people with the means to, quote, lead a quiet and peaceable life, godly and respectful in every way. This presumes that the civil law is not in contradiction with the divine law. Believe me, this is not piety. This is not rhetoric. This is not poetry. Once you separate God from the civil law, then you destroy that society. On my flights from Rome back to the States, I had to stop in London. The plane was in engine trouble, so I spent overnight in London. And had a chance to, well, see people, talk to them, encounter them. My estimate, I counted hundreds of people all over London, with the hotel where I was staying. I would say about 25% of England is now Anglo-Saxon. Do you hear me? And all we have to do is remind ourselves that Malthus, remember Malthus, the one who started Malthusianism, sometimes contraception has been called Malthusianism. You've got to control the population. You're having too many people. So, England has made sure they don't have too many people. No problem anymore. One after another of our large American cities, in case you don't know, is no longer Anglo-Saxon. And what is even more serious, people from other cultures. And being de-Christianized. At the rate, as I think I've also said before, the Vatican's figures are 1 million Latin American Catholics every year leave the Roman Catholic Church. 1 million a year. Let's take two more before we take our break. Can the legalization of abortion or euthanasia be morally justified? I see, what a question. Such legalization cannot be morally justified on the grounds of respecting the consciences of other people. Such legalization opens the door to every kind of crime in the name of conscience and under the pretext of freedom. Even as I'm speaking, I say to myself, Hardin, pray. All the wordless pain is wasted air unless we ourselves have such a deep faith in God is our divine lawgiver, and live the kind of lives, again, I keep telling people, ordinary Catholics will no longer survive, not today. Ordinary bishops, ordinary priests, ordinary religious, sister, would you agree? Ordinary religious cannot survive. Only heroic. Heroic followers of Christ can survive in today's society. And that means we ourselves pay the price. And the most powerful thing we can do to stop this culture of abortion is to live a deep, strong, I repeat, heroic Christian life ourselves. Then, our last question. What happens when a state refuses to recognize human rights? When a state does not recognize human rights, it is not only failing in its duty, but its decrees lose their binding force. This is precisely what has happened in countries which have legalized abortion and euthanasia. As Mother Teresa, whom I told you, I spoke an hour and a half with her yesterday morning in Washington. And she told our president, have mercy on Hillary and Bill Clinton. And by the way, that's the right sequence, my friends in Washington tell me. Hillary, not Bill, is running the country. Now she told them, all the laws of the United States are meaningless. You can just as well erase them all. Once you have legalized murder of innocent unborn children, then no other law of the United States has any binding force. Then we wonder, now our prisons are overcrowded. Or in Virginia, where I happen to know a prisoner of the federal government, and he told me this jail was built for 800 prisoners. We now have 1,700 Oh, how we need, how we all need. And no one needs it more than I. A deep faith in God as the author of our life and the destiny of our life. And faith in Jesus Christ, who has given us the privilege of believing what He taught us. And let's pray. I mean this. Let's pray at least to live a martyr's life. And if it's His will even to die, a martyr's death. Thanks. Time for our break. 15-minute break. Okay?